privilege to be in Acts chapter 27. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open there to Acts 27, beginning with verse 14. We'll start there. We'll read on down. It's narrative material. Luke, the physician, is writing this history and this perilous time in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we are nearing the end of the book and the end of the voyage and the arrival of the Apostle Paul in Rome. So we'll read the narrative material, then we'll focus on one verse as we think about finding stability in the storms of life. So storm theology and how to survive the storm. What are the spiritual resources that you and I have that should be demonstrated during the storm? So we'll look at four of these expressions toward God that will grant us the stability we need to survive the storm. That's where we're going tonight. But first, we'll read the narrative. We may pause here and there just to make a comment and just follow along Paul's great adventure with the Lord. Beginning there in verse 14, but before very long there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquillo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss," which being interpreted means, "I told you so. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. In casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach, but striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. A ship on the sea with you on the ship is a great analogy of the Christian life. We start off in faith and we trust God. And there we are in the world, but not of the world. And my, how unpredictable to our eyes and how vulnerable we are, and how dark and how deep the world. And there are times that we find ourselves in trouble, in stormy weather. And those storms can take many shapes and sizes. And they can present different kinds of problems. And here we see the Apostle Paul in the midst of a storm on a ship with other passengers, and we see his demeanor and we've noted his attitude. And so tonight I want to just lift out of the scriptures verse 29, and I want to look at four anchors that will provide stability for your life in the midst of the storm. And we would all rather sail unhindered, right? We'd like to lift up our sails, let the wind blow. We go in the right direction, sunny weather, beautiful. We love those times. There are other times that you're stuck in sea and you have to use what's provided and you must anchor yourself. And so I've found that there are four anchors, at least four anchors, that provide stability in the midst of stormy weather. This is not expositional tonight. This is not, we're not expositing Scripture. It's more topical with four anchors. The idea, the thought of those resources that God provides that we should use in stormy weather for our stability. So the first one tonight, the first anchor that you and I should exhibit in stormy weather is the anchor of faith. The anchor of faith. So in 2 Corinthians, which is a wonderful letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, a letter really like none other that Paul wrote in terms of his transparency, his weakness, talking about his times of trouble, his times in stormy weather. And he talks specifically about the importance of faith in trials. And this is a verse that has just pierced my heart. It pierces my heart every time I read it because it discloses God's intention for our lives in the midst of trouble. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. So as not to start in the middle of a sentence, we'll go to verse 8, start there, and read through verse 9. Paul says, and he wants to instruct these Corinthian believers, he wants to encourage them, talking about God's will for us in the midst of hardship and stormy weather. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. And he talks about this affliction, this trouble, this pressure, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. You ever been burdened beyond your strength? Yeah, I have the picture of the apostle on this ship. They're at their wit's end. They're at the end of their rope. What do? Throw out four anchors and wish for daybreak. Sometimes our mental resources, our physical resources, our own strength, our own will are exhausted in the midst of trial, of affliction. We're in the pressure cooker. And he says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Well, I thought God wouldn't put more on us than we could bear. Sometimes we feel like it's more than we can bear. To show us that we can't bear it. But God helps us. God provides the resource. And then look what Paul says. He says, we were so burdened, this was such a weight, that we despaired even of life. God, it hurts so bad. I don't even want to go on. I don't want to see how I can go on. It hurts so bad. The pressure is so heavy. The burden is so great. Don't even know how I can make it through the night. Look at verse 9. Paul says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. That's how painful. Why, Paul? He's getting ready to tell us why. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So I'm going through a trial, and I think this trial may do me in. It may kill me. I may not live through this trial. We're going to trust ourselves? We're going to trust in God who what? Raises the dead. That's where our trust is. That's where our faith lies. And this provides stability in the storm. To know that to live is to trust Him, and to die is to trust Him. Because ultimately we trust the God who raises the dead. And the encouragement there is Jesus, God's Son, who died an agonizing death on the cross and who rose from the dead 3 days later. This is our encouragement. This is our faith. Romans 10 and 17 is a popular verse. Romans 10 and 17 talks about faith. We're on the subject of faith. That should be one of the anchors that stabilizes our life in uncertain times. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I think to myself, well, this faith must be a saving faith, and I think it is. But I also know that the word of Christ encourages and fuels our daily walk with the Lord. And then in another place, Paul says, we walk by what? We walk by faith and not by sight. And so often we're in stormy weather and we just want to make every note of what's in front of us, right? That's our journal entry. I hurt so bad because of this. This happened at this time. This happened at that time. Right? And so we're very aware of the physical indicators of our storm and the level of severity of the storm. But we don't walk by those physical indicators. We walk by faith. We trust in God who raises the dead. That's got to be where we land. That's got to be the first anchor that we cast. Secondly, the second anchor would be the anchor of hope. The anchor of hope. You know where this is coming from, right? Paul said, now by these things, right? These three things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, of course, is love. Well, I just gave you points 2 and 3. Holy smokes. Getting so, running so fast, so far ahead of myself tonight. I don't know. Where are we going with that? Hope. So Ephesians 1, verses 17, 18, and 19. As we think about hope, the importance of hope when we are stuck in a storm. It's one thing to be driven along by winds on the sea. It's another thing to be stuck in a storm. And Paul was stuck in a storm. And you've been stuck there before. In all likelihood, how do you survive? And what provides that stability that you need to survive the storm? Well, hope. Hope is that is that which should be demonstrated or exhibited or expressed through our life. Chapter 1, verse 17 and following, Paul's talking about praying for the saints in Ephesus. He says, well, let's start in verse 15. We don't have to go back too far to find the beginning of the sentence here, so that's encouraging. He says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is, the context is, he is talking about what he prays for these saints. I always think our prayers should really reflect the content of Paul's prayers. I think it's a good way to go. And most of the time, Paul's praying for what? For the saints. Spiritual blessings. You know, most of our requests are involving physical things, but a lot of times, you know, we just need spiritual resources of God to get through the physical issues that we're dealing with. So he's praying for the spiritual blessings that, I know back in earlier in the chapter, he says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So Paul's just praying that there's a realization on the part of these Christians in Ephesus of those spiritual blessings. That this is not just theory, but this is something manifest in their lives. This is not imaginary. Lord, bring those spiritual blessings. You blessed us with every single one of them in the heavenly places, in Christ. Bring those to a reality, a realization in our lives. Let us be blessed with those blessings. So he says, I'm giving thanks for you. I'm making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's going to get to the nuts and bolts of what he is praying for these believers. The Father of glory, he says, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying, first of all, that we will grow in our depth of knowledge of Jesus. That we'll grow in our depth of knowledge and appreciation of Jesus. That's not a bad thing, and that doesn't happen. That's not like a one-shot deal when we're, you know, when we're a teenager, when we first get saved. It's something we grow in, and he's praying for these believers that they'll grow in their depth of knowledge of Jesus. And I think a lot of that is a personal appreciation of his care for you as his child. He goes on to pray. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. All this in here. You know, this is what I love about Christianity. It's gut level, and that's what he's talking about. When he mentions heart, he's talking gut level. We sang a while ago, since Jesus came into my heart. What's he talking about? He's talking about a gut level understanding of Christ and who he is and what he's come to do and how he does that and works that in our lives individually. It's not just something I believe intellectually with my head. The facts have to be there. There are certain things you and I need to understand, but it is a gut level. And when he touches you in your heart, when he touches you at the gut level, you're changed forever. You're changed forever. No one can talk you out of that. I pray that the eyes of your heart, that's a great expression, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What is hope? What is it but a certain expectation of a delivered promise for the future? Hope. He goes on to say, and he gives us a little bit of clarity on that. He says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? One thing that propels us forward when we're stuck in the storm is the future hope, that inheritance that is ours, eternal in the heavenlies. What we gain or what we lose in this life, is this life is not all. There is an afterlife. There is an inheritance waiting for the faithful. And so to prove that, I want to go to John chapter 14. And we've got a couple other places to go. We want to visit with regard to hope tonight. That anchor of hope. You know, we want to trust God in the midst of the storm. We want to exhibit faith in the midst of the storm. We also want to use that anchor. We want to cast that anchor of hope and let that anchor of hope stabilize us in the midst of the storm. Jesus told his disciples, and the words ring as loud and clear today as they did then. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, he says, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about that inheritance. He's talking about that place. Yes, he oversees our lives as we carry on in this life, but there is a life beyond, an eternal life. There is an inheritance waiting. Jesus told us himself that I am preparing a place for you. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Your time of being stuck in the storm is temporary, but your future is eternal in heaven with Jesus. Notice he said, I will come again, I will receive you to myself. This is the goal, this is the objective, this is where we're headed. Storm, no storm. We're going to Jesus. This is our hope. He says, and you know the way where I'm going. That's the obvious question with Thomas in verse 5. He says, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how do we know the way? So Jesus has just opened the door to this great eternal promise and this great eternal inheritance and this place, and just promised that he would come again and receive all the believers. And the obvious question is what Thomas discloses here or asks. He says, Lord, we don't know the way where you're going. How do we know the way? So how do we get there? How do we enjoy this inheritance? How do we get to be with you? Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In other words, no one gets to heaven. No one claims his inheritance. No one enjoys the fellowship of the saints around Jesus in heaven but those who come through Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. So our hope is not built in this life. It's not maintained on what we expect down here. Our hope is future. Our hope is in glory. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. I love the way he puts this. He hits the ground running in the first chapter. And in verse 3, just blesses us with this great verse. He's praising God for what he's done. And this is what the apostle says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And we can read verse 4 and verse 5. But here's the point and the reason we look at different authors. Listen, the apostle Peter didn't preach anything different than the apostle John. The apostle Paul didn't preach anything different than the apostle Peter preached or the apostle John preached. They preach the same gospel. See if anything that Peter says here sounds familiar. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. See, we don't have a dead hope. Ain't no such thing as a dead. We have a lively hope. We have a living hope. Doesn't matter how dark the skies get. Doesn't matter how gloomy it gets. Doesn't matter how exhausted you and I become. Doesn't matter the fiery ordeal that's among us, the trial that's beside us. Doesn't matter what we're going through. We have a lively hope. And we are not hoping in this life. We are hoping in the one to come. And our trust is in the one who will get us safely through. So we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, so we've been born again. I wonder why. Well, look what he says in verse 4. To obtain an inheritance. An inheritance. Which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Yes, I'd mark this up in my Bible. I would almost put it on the wall. Maybe just get a marker and just write it on the wall where I could see it every day, right? You just want to see this and be reminded of this every single day. There ain't no storm strong enough to drown out your hope, because the one we hope in lives. And he lives to bring us safely through. Now we must move. We must move forward. So the third anchor tonight that will give you stability in the storm is the anchor of love. Love. You know, you can see it in Paul on the ship. He told them, he gave them his best advice, right? And they ignored him. And then he reminds them that he had told them that they shouldn't do what they were doing, and they wouldn't be in that kind of peril, but he's still loving them. Let's eat. A small thing. And then unless I missed it, it looks like Paul took the first morsel. And then they followed him in eating. Love. I think Paul expressed love to the centurions and his soldiers and to the sailors on this ship. And I know this. I know he did this without compromising truth. And I think Christians, I think you and I probably need to be better at loving and truth-telling and bringing those together when we're in a storm. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being stuck in a storm. We want to maintain the attitude of love when we're stuck in a storm. Paul could have said, you know what, you sorry rascals, I told you what to do. I'm writing you off right now. Yeah, I'm just not going to say anything. He didn't have to share with them that there would be no loss of life. He could have kept them guessing. He could have said a lot of things, but it's like he had this stability of faith and hope and love in the midst of the storm, and he handled it just right, and he didn't compromise the truth. He told the truth. If those sailors get away, we're not going to make it. You need the sailors and you need the soldiers in the storm. One of my favorite verses on love is Galatians 5, verse 6. It's one of those little phrases in the New Testament that you can just, unless you're going through Galatians verse by verse, you might just hide your plane right over it. But I think it speaks volumes. Paul says this, Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." But faith working through love. You want to see your faith at work? Let love walk beside it. Faith works through love. And Galatians is not a letter that Paul wrote expressly about love. It's about truth. But even in this late part of the letter, he's talking about the avenue through which faith works. It works through love. There's more there. We'll press on. You're wondering what the fourth anchor is. I think the fourth anchor, I thought about this. I think the fourth anchor is your walk with the Lord up to that storm. Meaning, that fourth anchor is your experience of God bringing you safely through even lesser storms, lesser problems, lesser trials. But we bring that experience and the thought, the reminder, God, you brought me through that, and God, you brought me through that, and you helped me through this, and you gave me wisdom when I was confused over there. And I remember it was, 20 years ago when this happened, and your grace abounded to me then, and you brought me through that. It's the experience of a walk with God and appreciating God's care for you in that period of time. And knowing that He is faithful. God is faithful. So I'd take that fourth anchor that says, put your name there, your experience with the Lord, of receiving His provision, of receiving the resource from Him. And I'd cast that in there. And I would find myself receiving God's grace in the midst of the storm. No fun to be stuck in the storm, but these things will provide the stability you need when you encounter such a trial. I think we'll stop there tonight. Had enough. So we'll set sail here in a minute, right? Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for my brothers and sisters tonight. Lord, we don't know what even the evening holds. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But Lord, we know you. We know your work of grace in our lives. We know your relentless faithfulness to your own, even in times of adversity. Lord, we talked about it this morning, that just because we're considered your adopted children doesn't mean that we don't suffer affliction. It happens. And you sustain us through through that affliction. So we give you great praise. We thank you for what you've done in the past. We thank you for your presence with us right now. And the fact that you will bring us safely through whatever comes our way in this life. So we give you praise and glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, we ask, amen and amen.